Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading from Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12. So, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Thank you. pray with me? Father God, you are the architect and builder of all that is seen and unseen. You're the creator of life, and you alone get to define it. You're the designer of your heavenly economy, one in which our giving actually makes us more full. Our economy tells us to hold and to store up for earthly use, but you tell us to store up for heavenly use. Lord, we know that you don't need or want the money that you've so graciously given us. Your desire is for our hearts. And you know that where we choose to give our money, our hearts are there also. So, Lord, I pray that we would tithe because our hearts reside with you. Please make us generous with what you've entrusted us with, and allow us to be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we would be the God-glorifying disciples that you call us to be. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
These might be some of the greatest stories ever told, which is why we might just have the best job in North America. We get to tell stories about missionaries in the U.S. and Canada, stories that are so powerful and so amazing, we feel humbled to even be here doing this. Like, did you hear the story about the Marine sniper who's planting a church? Or the one about the missionaries who started a laundromat just so they could meet a need and tell their neighbors about Jesus? Or how about the church planter in Wyoming who's discipling new believers, then sending them out as circuit riders to tiny unreached towns all over the state? People call these missionary stories, and that makes sense. I mean, the missionaries are the ones serving on the field, and they're the ones on camera. But there's another main character in each of these stories you really can't see, not unless you look in a mirror. You might not realize it, but your faithful prayers and your generosity to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, that's where the fuel and the encouragement for these missionaries comes from. I mean, God is taking your prayers and gifts and planting this missionary family in a neighborhood where they can go into all the world without ever leaving their house. He's sending this missionary into what might be the most unreached community in all of North America. He even showed this couple how to turn a border town into a missions training center. Your support makes you a main character in every one of these stories. Stories of how God is building His kingdom. He's using thousands of missionaries, some you'll hear about, most you'll never even know. And He's using you. Together, we're sharing the gospel, the greatest story ever told, with people who need to hear. Together, we're stepping into the story.
Good morning again. Our reading this morning is 1 Kings chapter 9, 3 through 7. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity and of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever.
Thank you, Carl. By way of invitation, this afternoon, the deacons and I will be making visits to the nursing home to minister there. So any of you are welcome to join us. We'll meet at 2 o'clock at the Ahosky House, and Ahosky Health and Rehab, I'm sorry, at 2 o'clock. So if you'd like to join us there, just meet us there about 10 minutes till, and we'll pray together out on the lawn before we go in, and then we'll get checked in, and we'll minister to the many folks that are residents there. There, by the way, there's about 100 residents in that home, so plenty of work and missions to do there. So, and even if you can't go with us, then pray for those of us that will be going, that we might do a great work and bless a great many people. Well, today we find ourselves back in our study of 1 Kings. We just completed chapter 8. In chapter 8 of 1 Kings, we find King Solomon talking to God. Now we enter into chapter 9, where we find God talking to King Solomon. In verse 1, of which Carl did not read, and that was by my design, but verse 1, the Lord appeared to Solomon, we're told here, after he had finished building the house of the Lord and the other established buildings that Solomon had goals and intentions on building. God waited for him to finish those things before he came to him in response to the prayer that he was praying in chapter 8. Now, this was the second time that God had literally appeared to King Solomon. The first time we saw back in chapter 3 when Solomon was asking God for wisdom. And we know, of course, that God, not only did he appear to him, but he granted him that wish. Now, both of these appearances in chapter 3 and here in chapter 9, both of these appearances happened through or by way of a dream that Solomon was having through the course of his night. And God showed himself not just to say to Solomon that I'm satisfied with what I've been seeing from you. I like what I've been hearing from you, Solomon. I like the way you've been seeking me. So God does come to him to reveal that to him, but not only that. God also presents himself to Solomon so that he can warn him about the future, to encourage him to stay the path. God warns Solomon to continue on a path of faithfulness that would lead him to finish his life well. And let me just give you a little spoiler alert. We actually don't suspect that Solomon finished his life very well. There'll be some other evidences that we'll see of that coming up pretty soon in the weeks ahead. But God's warning him now of the dangers that are lurking, because God, again, he likes what he's been seeing from Solomon lately, but he also understands the temptations of man. God also understands how persuasive demonic forces can be in a person's life. And God certainly knows how effective satanic deception can be in people's lives as well. I mean, Jesus called Satan the father of lies in John chapter 8. Peter, when he talks about Satan, he refers to him as the adversary, the enemy, the adversary, who can destroy us if we fall to his wiles, if we fall to his deceptive practices. And what we've been seeing through the course of our study in 1 Kings is already that when a person has too much power, or when a person pursues their fleshly desires, the lust of the flesh, it might also be called, when people find themselves bound by such practices like greed and pride, all of these are things that threaten a person to destroy them. It's threatened Solomon, and it will threaten all of us as well. And each one of these can be used by Satan. If we travel these paths, each one of these can be used by Satan to bring that person to a point of destruction. But because God understands this, And because God is concerned with the well-being of people and people finishing well, God's concerned with people not being destroyed. That's why he sent his son, so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. So we know God is concerned about us not being destroyed. But it's not just about destruction. It's also about serving well and finishing well in our lives in this world for the glory of God. And so God brings this warning to Solomon in the midst of his dream during the course of his night. And he does so at a very strategic time, one that's very important for us to understand. And that is this. God warns Solomon at a time when things are going really, really well. The nation of Israel is flourishing under Solomon's leadership at this time. And Solomon is advancing with unprecedented success at this time. And the Lord comes to Solomon and he says, "Hey, Solomon, I just want you to know, I don't want you to forget me. I want you to know how important it is that you remember my word. Don't forget my word, Solomon. And remember that all these blessings that you are experiencing and the nation of Israel are experiencing, this is important. Remember that these are conditional blessings. That I bless the nation of Israel. I bless you, Solomon, because of faithfulness." And here's the lesson that I think that we can see in the timing of God's warning to Solomon here. That you probably know this. You may have very well experienced this, but it's not an uncommon thing for people. In fact, it's a very common thing for people to run to God, seek God, when life seems like it's turned upside down. When the hardships are confronting us, when shambles, brokenness seems to be happening either around us or in us, it's not an unusual thing. It is a very prevalent thing for that person or those people to run to God. I've told you before that I don't often get a lot of calls. I do sometimes, and I'm very thankful for them. I really appreciate these calls and these texts when people just want to tell me about something great that just happened in their life. Just how good their day has been. I really do love to hear that. But by comparison, I don't get many of those. By comparison, most of the calls, most of the texts, most of the meetings that I have with people, most of the visits I have, most of them are about issues of hardship, conflict. And I'm grateful that I get to walk with people in those times. But my point is that if what happens in my life through the course of the ministry that God has called me to, if that's any indication of what people's lives are most generally like with God, then what that says to me is that many people, when life seems to be going more smoothly, they're not engaging with the Lord. They're not seeking the Lord and His plan. However, when things begin to be unsettled, or they're angry about something, or they're afraid about something, it's right and it is good that we run to the Lord and we seek Him when we're unsettled, or when we're afraid, or when we're angry. Yes, 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 let's run to God then. But, and I think this is the point of the timing of Solomon's warning that God's given to him here, is that it's often very difficult for people to find themselves seeking the Lord when everything seems to be going extremely well in their life. In other words, when we feel like we're prospering, or things are moving in a direction like we want them to move, or we would hope that they would be. Humanly speaking, everything was going right for Solomon at this time. Success was just something that seemed to follow him everywhere he went to this point. Even spiritually speaking, he was very successful. The Lord was very pleased with him once again. He's obeying the Lord. He's interceding for other people. The Lord loves that. We've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. He's experiencing kingdom success. And again, all is going pretty well for him. Good, you might say. But God saw fit still, in the midst of things going very well, to give Solomon this warning, saying to him, "Solomon, as you go forward, keep me before you. Do not forget me." In Psalm 16, verse 8, King Solomon's dad, his name was King David, he said this very thing. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. Now notice that King David didn't say, I set the Lord before me on Sunday morning. Or I set the Lord before me on Wednesday nights for prayer meetings and Bible studies. Or I set the Lord before me when life gets really, really hard. And that's not what he said. No, King David said, I always set the Lord before me. So David's saying, on the good days and the bad days, God's before me. God's the same for me, David was saying, on my good days and my bad days. I seek the Lord on my good days as well as my bad days. But what does it mean to put the Lord before you? That phrase, it's not one that really is conducive to the way that we might normally speak. So what does that mean, that he put the Lord before him and that we should put the Lord before him? Well, it means that we make the Lord our priority. It's that simple. It means that our focus is on the Lord. It means that we are motivated by what we believe the Lord is doing or wants us to do. It means that our heart beats for the Lord. It means that we filter every event in our life through prayer and through the Word of God, and that's what it means to set the Lord before you always or in all things. So David was saying, this is what I do every day. He's like, yes, I have a choice to go my own way. Yes, I have the choice to be encouraged or led astray by other people and their influences or worldly influences. Yes, all those things are true and temptations do lurk, but David says, I don't give into that. Now, we know that there were moments when he did. We'll get into that probably next week. But the thing about David was he always came back to repentance. If he ever slipped away, he was quick to repent. And we must understand that this is the choice that we have every day. Every single day, you make the choice of whether or not you're going to put the Lord before you, or if you're going to put him behind you, or maybe just push him off to the side for just a little while, hoping that he might turn his face away so he doesn't see what you're seeing or what you're doing or what you really want to do. But of course, that's not true. God's going to see it. It's going to be exposed. Secrets on the earth, there's this old saying, I remember it goes something like this. Secrets on the earth are open scandal in heaven. That just simply means God sees and God knows. But for the rest of this verse that David spoke, that I read to you a moment here from Psalms, he says, I set the Lord always before me because, here's the reward. David said there's more to it than just setting the Lord before you. He said there's a benefit to that. Not that we do it for the benefit, or we shouldn't, but that God just blesses us with this. And here it is. He says, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall never be shaken. So David says, I don't have to live in any fear. I don't have to let stress and anxiety and worry consume me and cause me to be depressed, which implies that those who put the Lord first, who always put the Lord first, that God promises that they will never be removed from his perfect plan for their life. And his perfect plan means that that person, that individual, you, me, the church as a whole even, will not be shaken. And there'll be things that will come up against the church. There already are things that come up against the church and our doctrinal beliefs. And there's plenty of people and elements of society, even partial elements of government that will come against the church. And yet, we don't have to be shaken. We don't have to be afraid. Not if we are sure that we are in the center of God's will. Not if we're seeking him. Not if we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Right? You know it. Many of you do. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. And he will do what, church? Will direct your path. He doesn't say he'll bless you on your path. He says he will be the one that directs you on your path, which means he gets you onto his path. That's really what that means. So again, God is modeling for Solomon what the future should look like for him. And we see it in the New Testament in this way. Jesus said it in John 10:10, that there's an abundant life. And God's saying basically to Solomon, Solomon, if you want to continue to live in the abundant life that I will give to those who are in complete love and adoration of me, then don't forget me. God literally says to Solomon, don't forget me. Now that seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? Who would forget God? Well, lots of people. Even Solomon. And God knows that. Why? Because again, God knows us. He knows the temptations. He knows how easily we can be swayed sometimes. And so God warns. He says, don't forget me. Don't forget my word. Solomon, don't forget my perfect plan for your life. And God's saying that to us too. Don't forget God's word. Don't forget his perfect plan for your life. Now I imagine that if I asked the question this morning, who of us here knows the Lord? I imagine most, if not every hand in here would go up. Yes! And you'd probably raise it as high as you can get it. Yes, I know the Lord. However, if I ask the question, how many of you are following God's word in your life? I wonder if as many hands would go up. I wonder if I asked you, if you are witnessing to the lost, if you are intentionally discipling other people so that they will become disciples of Jesus Christ, I wonder if our hands would go up as readily as if the question were only, do you know the Lord? I suspect not. Sadly. And if that's true for you, why might that be? Why might our hands not be so ready to go up to say, yes, I'm walking in the will of the Father. Yes, I am his witness. Yes, I am a disciple maker for Jesus Christ. Yes, I am a servant to the church. Yes, the gifts and the talents that God has given me, I use those to further advance the kingdom of God through the efforts and the emphasis of the church. Perhaps if that's not true for us, a reason for that could be that it seems like things are just going well enough for you in life right now that you don't need to seek God. At least you feel that way. You feel like things are like you want them. You're going in the direction that you want to go, and that's well enough for you right now. And so you think there's no real cause for you to have to seek God because you've come to the conclusion that your relationship with God is based on your needs. And that should never be. Our relationship with God should not be based on what we think our needs are. Because if we see God as a needs-based God, then what that means is that we find ourselves at certain levels of comfort that will cause us to forget that God actually has a purpose for us that we are to fulfill. In his book called Forgotten God, the author Francis Chan, he said this, "Why would we need to experience the Comforter, with a capital C, as in a reference to God? Why would we need to experience the Comforter if our lives are already comfortable?" Makes sense, right? He's saying, why do we need God if we don't need God? And if things are going well, that's where a lot of people usually land. But we live in a consumer society, don't we? We do. Our society thrives on consumerism. That's why advertising is such a big deal. It's why there's the car manufacturers have a different model of a car every single year. It's why clothes makers have different clothes they make every season. Not just every year, but once a year, but every season of the year. They have different models for us to choose from. We're coming into baseball season every year. You know what the bat manufacturers do? They make a new model of a bat. Is it because last year's model is no good anymore? No. No, it's because they want to keep us consuming more goods. And so we live in this consumer-based society. And the sad reality that is a result of a consumer-based reality or society is that we can easily have a conflated idea of what a relationship with God should be as well. As though God were a consumable product for us that we just run to when we want something, or we run to when we think we need something. Something for our benefit. But that is not a biblical attitude toward God. There's nothing biblical about that. There's nothing God-honoring about seeing a relationship with God in that kind of way. Do you know what God calls it when a person would seek Him today and then they would seek their own desires tomorrow? Or when we would praise Him here and then we would leave here just to go and do whatever we want and to say whatever we want. And neglect even asking the Father if it's what He would want us to do, or if we're in line with His purpose. If we would neglect that altogether, you know what God calls that? In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, the scripture says this, that those people who would do that, who live that kind of life, they are like an unfaithful wife. You know what that means? It means that to treat the relationship with God in that way means that that person is an adulterer toward God. And they are in, therefore, an adulterous relationship with God the Father. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, remember, God calls the church His bride. So we are in a marriage relationship, if you will, with God, because He sees us in that way as His bride. He loves us as His bride. He cares for us like a husband with the bride. He leads us as the husband is to lead the bride. Biblically speaking, godly speaking. And so, rather than to commit adultery against God and have this conflated and this wrong attitude about what our relationship with God really should be like, the biblical, the Christ-following attitude is this. It's to worship Him. It's to serve Him. It's to love Him with all of our heart. It's to seek Him. Seeking Him meaning asking Him what His desires are for us. Asking Him to show us what His purpose is for us. Asking Him to direct our paths for the sake of righteousness. That's what seeking the Lord is. Moreover, it's listening to Him and indeed obeying Him and living sacrificially. This is the way Carl prayed, not that it's all about our finances, but our finances are a part of that. That we would be generous in the way that we give, and not just to the church, but to others. I'll be honest with you, please don't hear me as bragging, but I say this as, hey, here's an idea for you, and I hope you'll take it and run with it. But when I go into convenience stores, I often just go in and I might buy a drink or maybe a candy bar, something, maybe $4 or $5 worth. You can't hardly do anything for $3 now, but $4 or $5 worth. And what I'll do is a lot of times I'll give the cashier a $20 bill, and while my amount was only $5, say, I'll say to the cashier, the Lord's really impressed on me to bless you today, and I'd like for you to keep the change so that you can buy your lunch today. I love to do that because I really want to be a generous person. Again, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying, hey, here's some. Think in terms of how you can bless others with what God has blessed you with. Be a generous person. But again, that's not just with your finances. It's with your time. Just this past week, I think it was Friday night. I was coming back home from Greenville. I'd been to Raleigh for a brief period Friday and came back home through Greenville. I had to drop Caleb off. And I was driving through that long, dark stretch because it was already nighttime. They're on the other side of Oak City, there where the river is at. You know, it's miles of swamp everywhere near where the fox pen is at. I know some of you know where that's at. It's the kind of place that you hope that you never break down, especially at night. And guess what? I'm driving through there. Thankfully, I didn't break down, but I came across, and Nathan was still with me, but I passed by a truck on the shoulder road. Hood was raised. Guy had his flashlight out. Really looked like he probably could use some help. Yes, there was a part of me that says, you know, is this legit? Should I stop? Is there something more going on here? Is it too dangerous? All those things ran through my mind, but ultimately, the Lord impressed on me, turn around. And so as soon as I got to a place that I could turn around, I came back. And the guy, as soon as I got out of my truck, the guy just started walking to me, and he was saying, he didn't say anything other than this, first of all. He didn't ask me who you are. He didn't want to know anything about me. He just said, thank you for stopping. He said, I've been out here for so long. I'm afraid a bear is going to come out of the woods and get me here. And he said, nobody has stopped to ask me if I could use any help. And just in the time that I was out there with him, and this is, I don't know, 8:30 at night, in that time, he and I were standing on the shoulder of the road, and I was there with him probably 20 minutes. Maybe 100 cars went by. Still, nobody stopped. He had, it's a place where, it was interesting too, because it was a place where you get no cell phone signal, and yet he was able to get one call out to call his son, and his son was bringing a trailer to come and load the truck up on. But I had a wonderful experience with that man. And he was already a believer, but I got to pray with him and encourage him in the Lord. And where I was going with that story, though, is be generous toward others, not just with your finances, because I didn't give that man a dollar that night, but I gave him my time. I was tired. It had been a long day. I was ready to get home. I promise you I was. I know Nathan was, too. But still, even Nathan was able to get out of the car or out of my truck, and we were able to go and push his truck further off the road. So give. Be generous. God's been good to you. You share that goodness with others, whether it's your finances, whether it's your time, whether it's your biblical knowledge, the wisdom that God's imparted to you. Share that with others. Give it to them. So love the Lord in that way. Set the Lord before you always, every day. Now let's move on to verse number 3. The Lord said, I've heard your prayers and your pleas. Let's just pause here for a moment and just take that in. How deep, how powerful is that for you to hear? Does it even strike you at all? Because it does me. The Lord said, I've heard your prayers, I've heard your pleas. Why is that significant? It's because this is the God of heaven saying that he is listening to this little creature on the earth. God said, I heard you. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. And you've come to the right place. You've come to the right person, is the essence of what God was saying here. But not only that, God said, I'm going to do something about what you've requested. Now, what should we take from this? I believe it's this, that when you and I pray to God, that we can expect God to listen, and we can expect him to answer. Now, there are evidences in Scripture, and I know I've preached about this before. For example, Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, which means if you're living in sin and you're rebelling continually, and then you go to God in prayer knowing that you're going to continue to rebel in your sin against God, God does not hear that prayer. That's what the psalmist says. But this is with the idea of a person that's repentant, a person that's seeking the Lord with their heart, that if we go to God in prayer, we can expect him to hear us, and we can expect him to do for us. Now, God's response may come to us in different ways and at different times. I don't know how long of a period of time it was after Solomon finished praying his prayer at the dedication of the temple in chapter 8 before God's response came to him in chapter 9. All we know is that the Bible says he came to a completion of the buildings that he was building. So I don't know what that timeline looks like exactly. And so it's possible that there was a period of time of which Solomon had ended his prayer before God came to him in the middle of the night and gave him response to the prayer. But regardless, the point is that God hears our prayers and God will respond to our prayers, though it may be at different times. And it might be that God responds to our prayers in a way that we don't anticipate, or maybe in a way that we don't even like sometimes. That's a possibility too. Don't rule that out. But if that's ever the case, then we need to remember this. He is God. I am not. He is truth. And I'm just trying to figure truth out. But he already possesses all the truth. He's the light. I'm the one that just gets to walk in his light. Not only that, he's the master planner. And he's the purpose giver. And he's the one that we follow. If you'll keep that in mind, that'll help you. That'll go a long way if you don't think God's answering your prayers. Or if he's not answering your prayers the way that you want him to answer your prayers. You keep those things in mind, and that'll get you beyond yourself. You'll be able to get over yourself. You will stop getting in the way of yourself if you will see God for who He is, and you'll trust Him for who He is, because He is the master planner and the purpose giver. But isn't it amazing that the same invitation that God gives to this royal king on the earth, though small and minute as he was even in the presence of God, still in earthly status, royal king, that's of the highest status on the earth. But the same invitation that God gives to this royal king, God gives to every single one of us. God allows us that privilege, and I really do believe it is a privilege, to come to Him in prayer. But not just to be able to speak to God, but to know that He listens to us. Now look at how He answered Solomon's prayer, beginning in verse 3. God said, I have consecrated this house which you have built and put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Or that perpetually just means for all times. So God says, my eyes and my heart are there. This is really significant too. Why? Because God could have said, my eyes are on the temple. My eyes are on the house. Now, why could it be that God only would have said that? It really is a feature to this response of God that's important, because that is a direct response to something that Solomon directly asked for in the prayer in chapter 8. Well, what was it? Well, back in chapter 8 and verse 29, Solomon said this when he was praying to God. He said, Lord, will you let your eyes be open day and night toward the temple? So that was Solomon's request. Lord, keep your eyes on your temple day and night. Never take your eyes off the temple. Why was that important? Because the temple is where people were supposed to be going to God in prayer. Now today we know that we who are believers in Christ, we are the temple. And so that means we don't have to go to a specific temple to pray. We can pray to God anywhere. We can seek God anywhere that we are. Doesn't mean we shouldn't gather with other believers and serve with the church. We absolutely should. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, right? Don't forsake the assembling with other believers, as has become the habit of some, but come together for the sake of love and building up one another for good works in the name of the Lord. So still, the church has its purpose, and we need to be engaged. We need to be involved in the church. But on our individual level, it doesn't mean that you don't have to go to the priest to confess your sin. You don't have to go to a certain place. No, you just stop and you humble yourself and you go into the presence of God in prayer in your quiet place, and God will hear you. That was the purpose of the temple, though. People were supposed to be going to the temple for that. And so that's why Solomon said, Lord, always keep your eyes on the temple so you can see, you can hear all these prayers that all these people are lifting up to you on the altar there. But God said, Solomon, not only do I hear your prayer, and am I going to answer, I'm going to give you what you've asked for. My eyes will be on the temple day and night so that I can see everybody that's going to the temple. But God says, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to give you my eyes, and I'm going to give you my heart. Did you see that in the text? Verse 3. God says, my heart and eyes I will give to you. And this highlights one of the glorious points that we find in all of Scripture, throughout all of Scripture. And that is when God's people are faithful to Him and they ask something of God, that God goes above and beyond for us. God does exceedingly more. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. He says God does exceedingly more than we can ask, but He doesn't even stop there. God does exceedingly more than we ask or even imagine. How powerful is that? That God wants to give to us. That's the point. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. Please don't hear that. But I'm saying that God wants to strengthen us, empower us, enrich us in ways that carries us through the challenges of this world in such a way that we will be like light in the darkness, because that's who we are to be. So not only is God willing to hear us, God says, I am willing to do that which you have asked. He's willing to meet our needs. He's willing to bless us in all kinds of ways. But in His infinite goodness, He wants to bless us with even more than we ask for. And why is that? Let me tell you why it's not, first of all. God is not wanting to bless us with more than what we ask for so that He makes us more of a demanding consumer toward Him. That's not why He blesses us with more. No, God blesses us with more out of love. He blesses us with more to nurture us in godly ways, heavenly ways, to provide for us and protect us, and certainly again to bless us because we hang on every word of God and we trust Him with every part of our lives. So He rewards us with this. He rewards us when we set the Lord before us always. So in closing today, let me ask you this, friends. Have you set the Lord before you? Not just today, not just right now for this hour, but always. Meaning that He is your priority. He is the motivation by which you take every step and you relinquish every thought. That He is the reason for your heart beating every day. And that you filter every event that you face in this world. You filter that through the lens of prayer and God's Word. Because He is the Lord your God. And because He is before you always. In Isaiah chapter 61, he says that if you set the Lord before you with all this love that the proverb writer, who by the way was Solomon as well, but if you set the Lord before you with love for God with all of your heart, that He will do this. He will heal your broken heart. He will console you. He will comfort you. He will take the shame that you have in your life from your sin. He'll take that shame out of your repentance. He'll take that shame and He will give you, this is the word of the prophet Isaiah, God will give you double honor. How about that? God takes away your shame and gives you double honor. You don't deserve any honor, neither do I. But not only is God going to honor you, but He's going to give you double honor. To be honest with you, I don't even know how great that is. All I know is that that's great. Not only that, though, but Isaiah also said this. He said, "You shall rebuild the old ruins." Why? How can you do that? Because God, and this is that famous passage in the Scripture, that God takes ashes, the things that are burnt down, the things that have been destroyed in our lives, all the problems, all the hardships. God takes the ashes of our life and He makes something beautiful out of it. And so God says, when you come to Me, when you set Me before you, always, I'll allow you to rebuild, make new, strengthen and renew. In short, when we make God the priority of our life, He will establish you in joy and He will continue to increase your joy. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, do you need to set the Lord before you today? If you do, the altar is open. If you'd like to come and kneel and pray here. If you want to make your surrender to God today because you've never given the Lord your life, you've never repented of your sin, and you say, "I've never followed Jesus, but today I know God's calling me, and I'm ready to respond in faith and obedience." Would you stand and sing? And if you need to respond, would you come?